We are again, 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're in verse 3 today. So let's read 1 through 3 to get a greater grasp and understanding of what is being communicated here. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 1 through 3. The word of the Lord says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Wow, okay, so his divine power, the first few words in this verse, in verse 3, you know, power is important, isn't it? It's a very important thing. We live in a world that depends on power. People crave power. They long to be in charge. There are power struggles that destroy everything from a family to a company. Even a nation can fall apart by a power struggle. Think of all the wars that have been fought, the world wars, where the world came together in war. Wasn't it over power? Isn't that what Adolf Hitler wanted, to dominate, his power, his desire for power? A very huge thing. Our world runs on power, from everything from our cell phones, they run on power. Our cars need power. They're fueled by gasoline and batteries. Our bodies, we need to put food and drink and sleep in order for our body to have power. Power is everywhere. And when power is absent, it's obvious. There's a need for it to be supplied. Our world, more so our nation, was really rocked by the hurricane, right? Hurricane Sandy was called a superstorm. Just decimated the East Coast. Over 9 million people were without power. Yeah, 9 million people unable to cook, unable to warm themselves against the blistering East Coast winter. They were unable to see. There was no lights, not just in their homes, but on the streets. There were no street lights. There were no stop signs. There were no stores that were lighted up. It was completely and totally dark. And they were all waiting. They were anticipating the power to return. They were all hoping and waiting. Just a simple thing, electricity, the flipping of a switch. Without it, so much damage. With it, so much hope. When it was finally supplied, people were able to feed their families. They were able to stay warm. They were able to see. Without power, there's darkness. Peter tells us that we're not just talking about power, but the divine power of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power, see, his power, the power of Jesus Christ. Now, you think about it. Why even say his divine power? In verse 1, we already established that he is God, right? Isn't that what it says? To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. So we've already established that Jesus is God. Obviously, his power is divine. So why feel the need to put in his divine power? I think, based upon what we're going to see, that what we're going to be told is so humanly impossible, so unbelievable, so unattainable, that in order for us to really begin to grasp the promises that we're going to see, we need to know that this power that is given is not just powerful, because if it said his power, we would know that that's power, but his divine power, something that is divinely powerful, I think it's really going to come home. If, for instance, if I told you that I have a space shuttle and it's going to be traveling to the moon and back, and it's going to be powered by batteries, you would laugh. You would say, that's not powerful enough. No, you're going to need something stronger than that to do something so huge. Well, brethren, this isn't merely the power needed after Hurricane Sandy to turn the lights on. This isn't just the power that is needed to send human beings into space and return. This power that is needed is divine power. Same word we get dynamite is this word, power, explosive divine power. Only his divine power can provide for us what we are told we needed in the coming words. So let's keep going. His divine power has. Now, I'm not going to stop on every single word, but this word has implies past tense. And again, such a simple word carries so much meaning. Has is referring to the past tense, isn't it? This is something that happened already. If something is past tense, if something has been given or has granted, as our text says, then it's already present. We talked about last week, the request, may grace and peace be multiplied. This is something that hasn't happened, that can happen. If I request, may I have a drink of water, I don't have the water yet. I'm asking you to give that to me, right? A request implies that you want it or you need it. It does not imply that it's already in your possession. That's why you're requesting it. But here, he says, his divine power has. Brethren, there are many things to rejoice about as a believer. Many things that we are still yet to attain. We are to press in. We are to grab hold of. We are to press towards the mark. Our salvation is already present and not yet, right? But there are much to rejoice in things that have already taken place. And this, what we're going to look at, is something that already is true in the life of the believer. And it's a great thing. So his divine power has granted. His divine power has granted. Granted. I'm very thankful for the word granted. Because what is granted imply? Something that is given, something that is allowed, something that is bestowed. Let's listen to some verses dealing with this word granted. In Job chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." You see something of the magnitude of this word granted. You granted me life. Can those who are dead, as I see tombstones right in my view, can those who are dead request life? Can they demand life? No, life must be given. The dead cannot just walk into life. You think of Lazarus laying in the tomb, wrapped up in bandages. He would have remained there unless Jesus Christ granted him life. Think of the dry bones in the valley. It would have just remained a valley of dry bones had not God granted life. The unborn children cannot spring forth by their human will. I'm not born and I want to be. No, they must be granted life. Life must be allowed. It must be given. It must be granted. It must be bestowed as a gift. This must be granted. Life must be granted. And so, eternal life must be granted. John 6, 65. Well, actually, John 6. I'm going to start back a little bit. Starting with verse 62. Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. Again, see, he gives life, granted. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Here again, no one can come to Christ unless it is granted, unless it is allowed, unless it is given, unless the gift of eternal life is bestowed upon the sinner, they will never be saved. Matthew 13, 11, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said to them, to you it has been given. Another translation, granted to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Granted. Think of that. All the people in the world, and most of them will perish. How do you know this? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. For I tell you, on that day, many will say, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out many demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will say to them, who them? That many depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. We are told that there is a broad is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction. And who's on there? There are many people who are on that road that leads to destruction. But there's another road, another gate that's narrow and hard, and there are who finds that? Few there be that find it. Many people will perish. Many people will be under the anger of God. Many people will suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. The fury and vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord of Almighty God. But a few will be granted life. A few will be granted to know the secrets of the kingdom. There are secrets to all, but to those whom it is granted to know. A friend of mine works for the government, Washington, D.C. His job grants him access to secrets that the majority of the world have no clue about. He has access to that. As a Christian, we've been granted access to the secrets of the kingdom. These things that have been kept hidden from the wise of this world and revealed to babes. These things that lead to eternal life. Only a few find it. But let that not keep you from coming. We're all familiar with the lottery, right? The lottery is a game that they tell you most of you will not win this. Only a very minute few will actually benefit from participating in this. And yet, does that keep people away? No. Millions upon millions buy the ticket, play the game, have their hopes set in something that they're told, you probably won't win this. If there are only a few who will be saved, won't you be one of the few? If the odds of the lottery don't keep people away from that, isn't Christ more reliable than that? Isn't he more trustworthy than that? Much more, infinitely more. In fact, he is no lottery, it's no game. His promises are simple. If you come, you will be saved. If you believe, you will be saved. If you repent, you will not perish. Come and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So back to Second Peter. So again, we're just looking at that word granted, understanding that it's not by human will, it's not by exertion. This is a gift. This is not something we can earn. It's not something we can merit. It's not something we can pay for. It's not based upon how cute you are or your lineage or your relatives or your background or your history. This is granted. His divine power has granted to us. Take that in. That's one of those Selah moments. Selah. His divine power has granted to us. The most powerful power in all of existence has been given as a gift to us. Just recently I was talking about Matthew 7:1. Judge not lest you be judged, right? And at the end of that passage, he goes on to say, do not cast your pearl before swines. Do not throw what is holy to dogs. And why is that, right? Because if you give a pearl, which in the ancient world was like a diamond, if you give a diamond or a pearl to a pig, he has no concept that this is something precious. It would make you groan if you saw someone take a whole bucket of diamonds and just throw it to pigs. You're like, oh, no, they don't know what that is. Don't give that to them. Don't throw what is holy to a dog. We have the Holy Scripture. You give it to a dog, he'll tear it up. He'll rip it up. Bible says that he'll run it over and turn on you and tear you asunder. We groan when things of precious value are given to those who do not understand, do not deserve, are unworthy of it. I mean, how many of our hard-earned tax dollars go to sluggardly, lazy people who use it just to continue in their sluggardly laziness? We look at that and we groan. We say, I don't give that to them. We see these heirs of these billionaires just living in just complete and total debauchery, going to clubs, getting drunk, wasting their money on shoes and trips to who knows where, and we say, oh, all that money could be used. Don't give that to them. You think of the multi-million dollar facilities, state-of-the-art sound system, worldwide broadcast exposure, publishing deals given to a heretic like Joel Osteen. Don't give that to him. What a waste. We see these things and we groan. It's like giving pearls to swine. We see great things given to the unworthy, wicked people, and we groan, and we should. Now, that kind of picture illustrates for me at least a part of the depth of his love to grant his divine power to people like us. To us. I mean, can you recall the ungodliness of your past? Can you remember your drunkenness, waking up in your own filth, the sexual sin that had you bound? Can you remember the drug-induced zombie-like life that you walked through? Can you remember? This divine power has been granted to swine, to dogs, to a dead flea like us, to us. It has been granted to us that his divine power would be ours. And again, it's not as though we were asking for it. We weren't looking for it. We weren't searching for it. We sing songs like Wonder of Wonders. Oh, those words that he should love us. We were not looking for him. Songs like Hiding Place, Hand Raised to the Sky, Fist Clenched. We were not looking for him. We were not desiring him. We were not chasing after him. We were not merely unworthy, that would be enough, but we were also hostile to him, enemies of God, at enmity with him. We cursed his name. We were evil, wicked, godless people. It was to us that this has been granted. To us, so flawed, so unappreciative. Now, what has his divine power granted to us? And If your breath hasn't been taken away by the love of God to his people yet, prepare to be flabbergasted. All things that pertain to life and godliness, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What a statement. His divine power has granted to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Think of it. If there's anything that pertains to life, we have it. If there's anything that pertains to godliness, it's ours. Presently, has granted. Not you'll get it. It has been granted to us already. We have this. You see why I think possibly this is why he said his divine power? Because to grasp this, again, thinking, okay, I know who I was. I know what I still am in such desperate need of grace and peace to be multiplied to me. I know how weak I am. I know how much I depend upon him. And all things that pertain to life and godliness have been granted to me by his divine power. That's a hard pill to swallow. We need his help to believe that and to really hold on to that. Now, what is life? Life and godliness. Well, those who are already living, obviously they already have life. So I see this, and I was looking into that. This is dealing with eternal life, salvation. So what is needed for life? Just regular life. We need to breathe, right? We need air. We need to be able to breathe. We need water. We need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. But think of this. Christ is our life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He is the living water. Isn't that what he told the woman at the well? That if you drink from this well, you will never thirst again. In Jeremiah, we are told that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He is the water. He is the bread of life that we eat and are filled. We put on Christ as a garment. We need clothing. Yes, Christ as our garment. His righteousness as our covering. We see in Revelation the saints of God clothed with white robes. Isn't this a picture of his righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ, which we are told previously, and we will also be told later, that we have that. We have his righteousness. For life, we need shelter. We are told he is our strong tower. He is the fortress. He is the shelter. He is the shield. All that we need pertaining to life, eternal life, is found in Christ. What pertains to eternal life? Forgiveness of sins. In order for us to have eternal life, don't we need to have our sins forgiven? We have that in him. Don't we need to be rescued from wrath? God's wrath abiding upon us. We are currently condemned where we sit. We face God's wrath. He rescues us from that. That is found also in him. We have that. We need righteousness. We need to be perfect. His perfect righteousness is given. We need faith to believe. He gives us faith as a gift. We need grace, for it is by grace through faith that you have been saved and not of yourselves. We need both grace and faith. Those are both gifts that is given to us. You know, my son, he got a remote control car. I think I told you about that for Christmas. But he hasn't been able to play with it yet. You know why? No batteries. Didn't come with batteries. You know, that's frustrating. You have this thing, you're all ready to use it, but everything's not included. Some of you young people are finding out for the first time what it's like to live on your own, and you go to an apartment, they walk you through it, and it's beautiful. Everything's furnished, nice curtains and TVs and couches, and you say, oh, I like this place. And then you move in, and you walk into an empty place. You may have thought, where's all the stuff? No, God has not left us with an empty apartment. He has given us all things that pertain to life. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is lacking. If that wasn't enough, if him giving us everything that pertains to life was not enough for us to get excited about and godliness, all things that pertain to life and godliness, our sanctification. What do we need for sanctification? We need power. We need divine power at that. Power to kill sin. Can you kill sin by yourself? No. We need the power of God. Power to pray. Oh, how much do we struggle? I love the words that Pastor Tim said. Pray until you pray. We need power. God, help me. I'm not feeling it. I have to press through. When he grants us that divine power, oh, we press through. Power to fast. We don't have that in and of ourselves. We need divine power to fast. Power to love sacrificially. Love our enemies. Love those who hate us. Love those who persecute us. Love those who do us wrong. Love those who do not deserve to be forgiven. We need grace and power to forgive. In a world that is so bent on vengeance and resentment and revenge, a world that loves to avenge themselves, the Avengers, we love it. Our world loves it. It craves it. We need divine power to forgive, and it has already been granted to the people of God. We have all the power we need, divine power at that, to live like Christ. You know, it talks about the indicatives and the imperatives of Scripture. Big words, grammatical words. Indicatives are stating this is what we are. This is what is. This is what is true about us. It's important to know that his divine power has granted to us all things. This is presently and currently the case. It's already happened. We have it. We have his divine power not just to live an okay Christian life. No, we have his divine power to live in victory over sin. Godliness is ours by his divine power. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We have that. God has granted to us the ability to endure, to escape. God is faithful. We are told that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ. We have everything. What a promise. You think of anything that pertains to eternal life. Nothing lacking, nothing missing, no missing parts. I'm trying to become quite a handyman around my house. And I hate when I start to do a job and I don't have the tools. It's frustrating. But nothing is lacking. We have all that we need. All that we need. When the devil comes and attempts to discourage you with some type of attack on your assurance, remember that everything that you need pertaining to eternal life, pertaining to godliness, is yours. Not because you've earned it, but it has been granted by his divine power. Is anyone more powerful than Christ? Can anyone thwart the plan of God? Can anyone fight against him? If God is for us, who can be against us? No, all things that pertain to life and godliness, they're bound up in the fact that his divine power has granted them to us. He doesn't just save us and send us on our way. You know, you think of these superheroes. Superman comes in, he rescues you from the burning building, and then gone now, bye. Gives you no ability to not get in that trouble again. But thanks be to God that Jesus not only rescues us from the wrath of God, but he also grants to us godliness so that we do not become entangled again in the slavery of sin. So, let's keep going. His divine power has granted to us all things, that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. It's sandwiched. His divine power, we know it's coming to him, has granted. We know it's a gift from him. So then it tells us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then it reminds us again, this is not you. It's through the knowledge of him. Once again, this is only possible through Christ. This is not possible through you going through your own efforts. You cannot go through some church. This is not attainable by praying a prayer or reading your Bible or going to some conference. This is only through Christ, through the knowledge of him. Many people try to find different doors to lead to eternal life, but there was one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Sometimes buildings catch on fire and people are trapped inside. And I tell you that they are interested in one thing, and that's escape. They're looking for a way out, right? Now, when someone's in that kind of situation, they're not going to try to make a door through the brick wall. They're not going to try to, maybe I can cut something through the floor and get out. They're not going to dive out the window. They're going to look for the exit. It's marked with a, like there, nice red sign. This is the exit. This is the way out. This is the way of escape. There is one way of escape, one way of salvation, one way that leads to eternal life, one way in which his divine power grants to us life and godliness, and that's through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through him. And he does an additional thing. Not only does he grant to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but also he calls us to his own. We've been called. This was a one-way pursuit. He pursued us. We were actually fleeing the other way, and he called us. You ever been lost as a child? I was. It was horrible. I remember being lost in the supermarket. All these people around me are strangers. I'm terrified. And then I heard the voice of my mother. She was looking for me. She was searching for me, and she called me. She called me to herself. It was a great thing. He chose us. We're all familiar with the scenario of being picked at a game of basketball. People usually choose the strongest ones first, the most athletic ones. The ones who are not so athletic get left, for the last picking. It was from these, the worst of the worst, that he chose. He didn't pick the most noble, the most wise of this world. He chose the worst of the worst, the chief among sinners. We were the last ones to be selected. And he chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. We didn't love him. He loved us. We didn't chase him. He chased after us. He loved us. He called us. He saved us. He changed us. He rescued us. He adopted us. He resurrected us. He freed us. He lives in us. He died for us. He prays for us. Currently, isn't that great to know that he intercedes for us? Currently, he's still doing that. Seated at the right hand of the Father, we have an advocate. He keeps us. We're not kept by ourselves. We're not kept by our exertion. We're kept because of him. All of this to bring us to himself, to bring us to the Father, to bring us into union with the very God that we hated. He calls us to his own. At the wedding on Friday, Pastor Tim, he sat next to my children. They were looking at the hymnal, and they were looking at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And Pastor Tim was like, oh, I like that hymn a lot. He said, have you ever thought about the words, God and sinners reconciled? He said, you know what that means? And they're like, no. He said, those who were enemies have now become friends. So simple, so profound. He calls us to his own. He doesn't merely choose us, save us, change us from being slaves of sin to being slaves of righteousness. He doesn't just die for us and free us from bondage. He doesn't just make us alive. This would be enough. This would be something for all of eternity to be thankful for. But he actually reconciles us to himself and to the Father. We sit at his table, those of us who hated him. He calls us to his own. All that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own. To his own what? To his own glory. This almost knocked me out of my seat. Because in Isaiah 42, verse 8, says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He doesn't give his glory to another, right? Acts 12:21, talking about Herod, what does it say? On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he what? Did not give glory to God. He did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. People were killed for trying to participate in the glory of God. He said, "I don't give my glory to another." Yet we get to share. He calls us to his own glory. His own glory. You know, it says that the long hair of a woman is her glory. The gray hair. There's different things that can give glory. And that's not approaching his glory. But he doesn't just give glory. He says he calls us to his own glory. It's his. It's his. And we get to share in the very glory that God destroyed others for trying to take part in. His. And you know, how do we reconcile this? Well, Herod was not given glory. He was trying to take it. If it's Christ to give, he can give what he wants. Life is his, he gives it. His righteousness is his, right? And he gives it. If his glory is his, and he says that he calls us to his own glory, we didn't approach him and ask him for it. He actually called us to his own glory. He approached us and brought us to it. If we tried to take the glory for ourselves, we would be guilty. We would be guilty of the same thing that Herod did. But to be called, to be granted by divine power, to be given as a gift, fellowship through the knowledge of Christ, this is not worthy of death. This is an expression of divine love. What love is this? Well, obviously, there is a glory that we don't have and that we're not going to be able to have. But there is something here that he calls us to his own glory, that we can be seated with him in heavenly places, that we can be seated with him on his throne. This throne that is surrounded by glory, this throne that is surrounded by seraphim and cherubim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And we in Christ, abiding in Christ through the knowledge of him, being in him, we get to share with him in this, fellow heirs with Christ. Now we are the children of God. What we shall be, we do not know, but we know we see him, we're going to be like him. We get to share in this in some aspect. He calls us to his own glory and excellence. This word excellence also carries out of the virtue, good works. I mean, this is the thing, that we are not saved just to be rescued from wrath. We are saved to be like him, to be made like him, to come into reconciliation with him. He gives us his righteousness. We get to share in his glory in some aspect. Isn't this what the scripture says? Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created in Christ, why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." Why? To be conformed to who? The image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He calls us not only to his own glory, but to his own excellence, to his own virtue, to his own righteousness. This is what we are called to. This is not this. My I was talking last night to a family member about a loved one, and they're living a life of sin, complete and total sexual immorality, bitterness, anger, hostility. They have no desire for the things of God, no compassion, no affection for the Lord. There's nothing there, no fear of God before him. But they say, but he's saved though. Why would you believe that such a person is saved? Well, because those whose names are written in the Lamb Book of Life, they're not blotted out. If he puts his faith and trust in Jesus, then he's saved, right? Yes, if. But he does not call us to salvation without calling us to his own excellence and virtue. If you are called to salvation, then there is a life that follows. And this is something that we've already seen in this. And looking at this, Simeon, Peter, a servant, which is the word slave. Slave is one who is obedient to his master. Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God. We have it by his righteousness. Our God is righteous. And Savior Jesus Christ, make grace. Grace to do what? We looked at this. Grace to put sin to death. Grace to have strength. Grace to obey. And peace. How do we have peace? Because we're reconciled with God. We can, no man, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, Lord, one who commands. We as slaves are one who obeys. We've seen this. We're a slave. Righteousness. Grace. Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need to live godly. And he calls us to his own excellence. If you live a life of sin, you're slave to sin, you love sin, you chase after sin, you invent ways of evil, you get better at sin, you make a practice of sin. Love of God is not there. Affection for him is not there. Love for the brethren is not there. Love for prayer is not there. You're not practicing righteousness. There's no growth. There's no fruit. There's no life in you. You're dead in sin and trespasses. The wrath of God abides upon you currently. You cannot walk around saying, I have eternal life, but I live in death. You cannot walk around saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, but you're also a slave of sin. No, he calls us not only to his own glory, but to his own excellence, to his own virtue. And we have this through the knowledge of him who has granted to us by his divine power all things. So if you don't know him, he's to be known, and he will grant to you all things that pertain to life and godliness as a gift to those who by faith trust in him. And if you do know him, and you're feeling bombarded and beat down, trust the promise of God that you have everything that you need for godliness, for eternal life. It is with you currently. And prayerfully, next time we will look at the truth that all of these imperatives, I'm sorry, rather these indicatives, the things that are true about us, what they lead to, and what they allow us to do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great salvation. Pray that those who do not know you, Lord, would see you as beautiful, bow their knee to you, trust in you by faith, that you would grant to them life. Those that do know you, I pray that they would be encouraged and strengthened with what you have already given by your divine power. In Jesus' name, amen.